Pastor Mike Hoger, coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. I want to read a verse as you look over my shoulder here at the video that we started out with, the opening season of America's Got Talent Season 13. This is the opening of it. You've got all this gold falling down from heaven. Someone sent me this. They said, Pastor Mike, do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Angels, like gold falling down, and everybody's, yeah. Ephesians 2, while you're watching this, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you got all these people following Satan. They don't think they're following Satan. They don't know they're following Satan. They wouldn't admit, well, Crowley would. They wouldn't admit that they're following Satan, but that's what they're doing. And this gold that's falling down, all that's, you know, got it in your hand, it's falling down all over the heavens. And then you have the lyrics to the song that they're playing. This is me. I am not a stranger to the dark. Think about that. Hide away, they say, because we don't want your broken parts. I've learned to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away, they say, no one will love you as you are. But I won't let them break me down to dust. Think about it. I know that there's a place for us, for we are glorious. When the sharpest words want to cut me down, stop right here. When the sharpest words want to cut me down, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Think about it. Let me read that again. When the sharpest words want to cut me down, I'm going to send a flood, going to drown them out. I am brave. I am bruised. I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out, because here I come. And I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. Another round of bullets hits my skin. Well, fire away, because today I won't let the shame sink in. We are bursting through the barricades and reaching for the sun. Think about Lucifer. We are warriors. Yay, that's what we've become. Yay, that's what we've become. And then there's the ooh, 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 ooh. I'm not going to sing it. There's the arch. There's the guy making snow angels that look just like the images of the phoenix, which we've talked about recently. And then the whole scene ends with this. There's a guy inside that pentagram. Do you see that? There's a guy doing this. Take a look at it. In that pentagram, you see him? In the all-seeing eye. So the concept that I've been trying to get across in all of this series, The Gods of Gold, is that, number one, man uses gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone to mold, to carve, to engrave images of God or gods or whatever. And it appears from the scripture that that's what some of these evil angels are actually made of. They are literally gods of gold. You remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where the head was of gold, the chest of silver, the legs or the loin, the bowel area was of brass, the feet were iron, the toes were part iron, part clay. Man is made of clay, literally out of the dust of the earth. So I think the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron represent these principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And man seeks to make his own God in man's own image, not God's, because no man has seen God at any time. We don't know what he looks like. So we have to use our imagination to make a God. And men and women both, they imagine a God that does not match the God of this book. And one of these days, all of these gods, like gold, are going to come falling down on mankind. And just like people grasping for gold, they're going to reach out to these gods. Let's pick it up in the scriptures once again. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 19. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. I want you to think about what a chain looks like, and what looks like a chain. Hang on. Isaiah 41:7. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. Isaiah 46, verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They, look at here, they fall down, yea, they worship. Go back up to that picture of the guy that has fallen down on the ground, and he's, what's he doing? He's making an image of his God of gold, while they're falling down as well. See, I believe in the falling away. I believe that event is going to take place. But it's not just people of the earth that's going to fall. I think the heavens are going to be shaken, just like Jesus said, and these angels are going to fall out of heaven when the heavens are shaken as well. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. I have that underlined. I have that underlined for a reason. These gods speak not. And when they do speak, they whisper. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. And there you see a picture of, it's supposed to be Mary and Jesus, but who said it was Mary and Jesus? I mean, the image itself didn't say, I'm Mary. And the little baby say, I'm baby Jesus. They didn't say that. Man carved it out. The goldsmith laid the gold over the top of it. And man said, that's Mary and Jesus. And they have legs, but they can't walk. And again, they have mouths, they cannot speak. They have ears, they cannot hear. They have eyes, they cannot see. What kind of God is that, that billions of people all around the world worship it? Whether you're Roman Catholic or even some of the mainline denominations. I've told that story. I went to a Lutheran funeral and I was stunned. There's this big 10-foot tall Jesus statue sitting on the stage on a throne. I'm going, well, And then the minister comes in from the back. He's reading prayers out of a book. And I'm going, well, okay. Then he walks over in front of the statue, bowing and reading the prayer to the statue. And I'm just going, time out. That is exactly what God said, don't do. And yet they do it. So, you know, I'm not anybody's judge. But if you willfully and religiously break a commandment that God plainly says, don't do it. I don't understand how that could be salvation. Again, I'm not anybody's judge. I just don't understand how that could be called salvation. Okay? Then we keep reading in Jeremiah 10. We see exactly what he's talking about. The workman goes out, cuts a tree down with his axe, brings it in, chops off all the branches, and then carves out the image of what they think their particular god looks like. Then they overlay it with gold. In verse 8, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. That means, brutish means like a beast. They think like a beast. It means you can't change their mind. No matter what you do or say, no matter how many scriptures you give them, they're not changing their mind. It's like telling a dog not to bark. Or telling a dog not to sniff another dog. You can't do it. They're brutish and foolish. The stock, which is like a log, is a doctrine of vanities. Silver, spread into plates, is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen, and the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. And then you look in verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. It means they're not alive. They have no life in them, no living. There's nothing about, and yet, I mean, think about it. A guy cut it out of the woods, carved it out, overlaid it with gold, and people go nuts bowing to it, praying to it, speaking to it, crying before it, wanting to touch it, like God is in this thing. There's no breath in it at all. There's nothing there. And I think God is also laying out this case for people who worship devils. You know, in India, the Hindu religion, 330 million gods that they have. You know what I think that is? I think that's a shadow of the one-third of the angels that fall from heaven, because one-third is 33%, that number 33. And it just so happens the Hindus worship 330 million gods. Basically, they're worshiping all of the evil angels. And God said, they can't help you. They can't do anything for you. They're useless. They have no life. They have no breath. There's nothing to them. And yet people worship them anyway. Jeremiah 10:5. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. I want you to think about that. Because here's our God, right hand. Our God speaks in this book. You want God to talk to you? Don't wait and just, okay, God, say something. Read the Bible. Everything that God said, He's already said it. And He said it right here in this book. And you got even people who call themselves Christians saying, well, I read the Bible, but I didn't hear God. I want to hear God. Not the Bible. Mark Verkler comes to mind. The guy that says he goes into a trance and God speaks to him that way. He's got this whispering voice coming out of him and he writes it down because he said he fasted for a year, like every day for a year, and he didn't hear God. Then he read the Bible every day for a year, didn't hear God. That was a big red flag for me, Jack. You read the Bible every day, but you didn't hear God? What God are you waiting to hear from? Well, eventually, Something spoke out of the inside of him in silence. Hang on. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So their gods made of gold do not speak. Remember contemplative prayer. It's about communing with quote-unquote God in silence, like the white fire of Kabbalah, the portion of the paper where God does not speak. You remember Jim Staley? See, I'm back to looking into him again, even though he's been in prison now since 2015. He's going to get out in 2 years. His wife is carrying on his ministry. His own board investigated him, found out he was stealing money from his own ministry. And his board of directors fired him, dissolved his church and his ministry, threw him out and said, we're not going to be part of this. Hooray to them. The guy's a crook. So he's in prison. His wife is still putting out his videos on YouTube for income. Okay? But Staley's the one that came up with, and I never heard this before, but I had a suspicion that his Hebrew roots doctrine was coming from Jewish rabbis who practice Kabbalah. And I was right. Because Staley said in a sermon he gave one time, he said, I'm afraid we have divorced the white fire from the black fire. And I went, white fire from the black fire? I've never heard of that. I read the Bible. Never heard anything about a white fire and a black fire. You know what's interesting? When they elect a pope, when they cast a vote, and there's no clear winner, they take the votes, put them in this thing, and add some kind of something to it to where black smoke comes out. Black fire. But when they finally elect a pope, they put all the votes in, put something else in there that gives out a white smoke. They've been doing that for hundreds of years. White fire and black fire. You know what it really is? You know, take a look at this. The mystery of the black fire, white fire. Science, Kabbalah, and the question of beginnings. See, here's what it is. The white fire is the paper that the law was written on. The black fire is the black ink letters that's on the paper. And in Kabbalah mysticism, and this is what Staley practices, Kabbalah mysticism, even though he will never admit it, he practices it. Kabbalah mysticism says the two are married together. And you put the ink on the paper, and now you have this release of God. And they say, get this now. Yeah, it's one thing to read the letters on the paper, but God can be heard best by the white spaces in between the letters, which is nothing, nada, nil, silence. God. Black fire is God speaking. White fire, God not speaking. And they say there's more profound wisdom to be found in the white fire than there is the black fire. In other words, our imagination is more important. And what we imagine God said is more important than what we read what God said. Here is an article about contemplative prayer and hearing God in silence. In other words, so we go back to Jeremiah 10, right? Jeremiah 10 says they have mouth, but they speak not. They have a God that doesn't speak. So those who practice contemplative prayer have a God that doesn't speak. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now, there was a great... See, now, let me stop right here. They're quoting from one of these new Bibles. I haven't figured out which one it is yet, but I want you to listen now. Because we know the King James says, after the fire, a still, small voice. Voice. All right? That's what our King James says. Listen to this. Now, there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of sheer silence. That is... It is the sound of silence. That's not what the Bible says. They're saying that God is heard in the sound of sheer silence. God, speak to me. So God goes... And you go, whew, oh, amen, oh, that was, wow, that was wonderful. Oh, I'm in the flow. Let me read this article. When we're faced with difficult situations, we usually want to do things. Doing things makes us feel like we're in control, but instead of doing things, we should take time to listen to God's voice in the silence. The silence of mental prayer and Eucharistic adoration are great ways to do this. The silence does not have to be total and complete audible silence, though. We can have silence in our mind and in our soul even when we go out for a run, go to the gym, or put on headphones, listen to good music. It is during these times when our mind and soul are at peace that we are most docile to the Holy Spirit and able to hear His voice in the silence. Here's another article. Why does God seem silent? 7 ways to hear God's voice in the silence. Sometimes I walk through seasons of life where I don't hear God's voice as clearly as I did in the last season. Naturally, I start to wonder, where are you, God? Why aren't you speaking to me? It can be frustrating when you're reaching out to God, but He doesn't seem to be reaching back. However, after walking through many of these seasons, I've learned that God is never truly silent. In fact, He's constantly speaking to us. I'll be going through a few of the many reasons why God may seem silent in your life. Then I'll share 7 ways to hear God's voice as you walk through a silent season. Now, here's number 5, silence. Yes, God speaks through silence. I've heard God's voice the loudest as I sat with Him in silence. As I emptied myself of all the noise around me, I felt His presence more than ever before. Sometimes we look for God in the loud and powerful, but perhaps God wants to pull us away from all of that and speak to us in the silence. It's easy to miss God in the hype when crowds of people surround you, but it's much more difficult to miss Him in the silence when it's just you and Him. In other words, here they are again saying that, oh, I can't hear God. I must go into contemplative prayer. I must adore the Eucharist. I must empty my mind out so I can hear God say, nothing. And these practitioners say that they get these profound revelations when God says absolutely nothing. Mother Teresa. Here's what Mother Teresa said about this silent God that she worships. Mother Teresa on silence. This excerpt on silence comes from a newly released edition of In the Heart of the World by Mother Teresa. This powerful portrait of one of the most beloved women of all time is told in her own words through a fascinating blend of daily life experiences, prayers, and spiritual wisdom. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. We have only today. Let us begin. In the silence of the heart, God speaks. If you face God in prayer and silence, God will speak to you. Then you will know that you are nothing. It is only when you realize your nothingness, your emptiness, that God can fill you with Himself. Souls of prayer are souls of great silence. There is a very holy priest who is also one of the best theologians in India right now. I know him very well, and I said to him, Father, you talk all day about God. How close you must be to God. And do you know what he said to me? He said, I may be talking much about God, but I may be talking very little to God. And then he explained, I may be rattling off so many words and may be saying many good things, but deep down I do not have the time to listen, because in the silence of the heart, God speaks. And it's all about removing the words of God, because that gets in the way of how God really wants to work. So get rid of the Bible, or just take a verse and roll it over in your mind and your mouth over and over and over and over and over again until your mind becomes a void. And then they say that's when you're going to hear God whisper to you in profound silence. The white fire, the paper that has nothing written on it, they say is more profound than the ink letters that are on the paper. That's the God who does not speak. Ignatian contemplation, Ignatian prayer, imaginative prayer. Ignatius de Loyola was convinced that God can speak to us as surely through our imagination as through our thoughts and memories. In the Ignatian tradition, praying with imagination is called contemplation. In the exercises, contemplation is a very active way of praying that engages the mind and heart and stirs up thoughts and emotions. Note that in other spiritual traditions, contemplation is quite a different meaning. It refers to a way of praying that frees the mind of all thoughts and images. And remember, number one, we have a Jesuit pope who did the practices of Ignatius de Loyola. Not only that, but in 1975, the International Bible Society added a Jesuit priest, Father Carlos Martini, very dry guy, to the committee to review and make changes to the Greek text of the New Testament. Added that guy in to make sure that the Greek text that was approved by that committee was good enough for all the Roman Catholics to read it. And he practices Ignatian imaginative contemplation, where God speaks. Let me explain this. You have two parts of your brain. The left side of your brain is the logic part. It's where 2 + 2 = 4. It's where you read the words on a piece of paper, and this part of your brain deciphers the words and makes sense out of it. This side of your brain is make-believe land. It has art, poetry, music. When you lie, you make it up. You draw a picture here, and then it comes out. When you have an image, you imagine it with this side of your brain. And what did God say about our imaginations? Foolish imaginations. And we cast down the imaginations that stand against the knowledge of God. The God that doesn't speak is their God. Nonverbal prayer involves learning how to become silent inside. I first learned about nonverbal prayer. I just prayed. I said absolutely nothing. I thought absolutely nothing. I just stared at the camera. Nonverbal prayer. People, that's not prayer. Prayer is asking. Prayer is telling God what you need, begging God for help. Praying is asking God, not just sitting in silence. Anyway, I first learned about nonverbal prayer as a part of other religious traditions. Meaning, it didn't come from Christianity. It came from Hinduism, Buddhism, Eastern mysticism, but it didn't come from the Bible. I did not know that it also has a long history in the Christian tradition. Even though I had gone to a first-rate seminary, I do not know if it was not taught or if I missed it. It intrigued me. I learned about the use of mantras as a means of giving the mind something to focus and refocus on as it sinks into silence. I was thus delighted to learn later that the Christian tradition not only knows the practice of nonverbal prayer, but also includes mantras. That's Marcus Borg in his book, The God We Never Knew. The God We Never Knew. The make-believe imagination God that hears you pray when you don't think or say anything. Or when you recite a mantra. And what did Jesus say? Do not the things that the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Don't give prayers and words and mantras over and over and over and over again. That's what Jesus said, don't do. And they did it. They learned the way of the heathen. And they found a God that no one knew about. They invented one in the imagination. Now, watch this. Because these gods, they say that, and Mark Berkler does this. He says, he empties his mind, and then he hears God. Because he reads these other Bibles, he doesn't say still small voice. He says, whisper to him. Hello, my son. How are you? I love you. I'm going to show you extraordinary things. He hears that God, right? Is that God? Does a still small voice means that God whispers? No. God speaks with a voice. A whisper is speech without a voice. Listen to this. Isaiah 29:4. Thou shalt be brought down and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust. And thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground. And thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. In fact, you can look it up. Pure Bible Search software, purebiblesearch.com, I think, or .org. Download free copy of the software. Look for the word whisper in the Bible. The Bible's telling you that these devils don't speak with a voice, they whisper. So all of these people, Mother Teresa, all these Ignatian contemplation people, all of these Protestants who are practicing contemplative prayer are hearing a whisper, God, but they're hearing a familiar spirit. They're not hearing God. It was a setup. It was the other spirit that Paul tried to warn everybody about. Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon. Babylon hath been a golden cup. Remember what Moses did with the idol, the calf that they made? He stamped it, ground it into a powder, strawed it upon the water, and then what'd they do? They all drank it. They drank their God. And Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. When it says mad, it doesn't mean, I'm mad, I'm going to destroy you. It means they're out of their mind. Have you gone mad? You know, the British say that. The British know what the word mad means. Us Americans go, man, that makes me mad. It should be, I'm mad with anger. It's out of my mind, crazy. That's what Babylon does. That's why you go to some of these churches and they're all barking like dogs and there are other ungodly things that are going on there, laughing uncontrollably, speaking all of these gibberish things. They're crazy. They are crazy. Why? Because they drank the golden that Babylon has, that God made for them. See, I want you to think about it. Think about what that means. If you believe this Bible, you believe every word of it, and you live by what this Bible says, you get out on your knees and you tell God thank you. Because God, like me, I went to one of those churches long time ago looking for truth, looking for God. And I went down the front. God protected me. They laid, put hands on me. I didn't feel electricity. I didn't feel like passing out. And I didn't fall backwards. So they went down the line. People falling all over the place. Women go all around me like that. And the Holy Ghost is going, Mike, you know that's not me. Guy comes back, touched me on the head again. I didn't fall. God was protecting me from that. And I thank Him every day. Because God could have taken you and turned you over to a reprobate mind. You could be mad out of your mind right now. Like Bethel Church, Redding, California. You could be like that. Some of you, God brought you out of that. And you stopped drinking Babylon's golden cup. Lamentations 4. How has the gold become dim? How has the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? See, in this verse, he compares the sons of Zion to gold. Remember, when we're resurrected and changed, we shall be as the angels in heaven. Right? We shall come forth like gold. Ezekiel 7:19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Listen to this. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. So, you've got crisper gold going into people, changing their DNA, rewriting their genetics, eliminating all of their diseases, right? Gods of gold, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Gold, silver, brass, iron, mingled with the seed of men. And God said, their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. You think about it. Now, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to read a verse. I'm going to show you something very quickly. It's a warning now. This is going to be rated PG, parental guidance. Just hang on. There's a verse here. It means exactly what God says it means. Ezekiel 16:17. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. Now, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to explain it. You get it. It was, number one, it was done spiritually. They committed spiritual whoredoms because they fashioned gods and they worshiped them. And God said, that's like committing adultery. That's, I'm a jealous God. You're supposed to be mine, and here you are belonging to these. But is it not also a literal interpretation? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So, hang with me here. When you and I are raised up in the rapture, the translation, caught up, we will be with the Lord forever. His bride. Okay? Nothing dirty about that at all. Okay? It is the wedding of all weddings. It's what every wedding in the world represents, is this thing right here. But then there's the opposite, isn't there? Where they, gold, silver, brass, iron, mingle themselves with the seed of men. And I have written up here, whoredom equals union. Because that's what 1 Corinthians 6 is saying, is once someone joins with someone in whoredoms, they're now one body. Both physically, and that would also mean spiritually. So right now, we're taking metals out of the earth, different materials that are being made by the hands of men. And with artificial intelligence, which runs and operates on like silicone or silicon, some gold, a little bit of silver, solder, all these different elements making humanoids, androids. But the biggest industry in the world that's using computer intelligence, robotics, very quickly, literally, humans committing whoredoms with images, literally, already happening. It is a big articles come across Drudge Report all the time. I don't report on it. I like to keep what I do family oriented. But this is real. This, and it is growing. And they say that people who use these surrogates prefer them over humans. Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. That's AI. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. That's artificial. That's facial recognition, artificial intelligence. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. You have to ask the question, why does the devil love gold? Why does he covet gold? I don't understand it, but I believe it. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what I'm hearing going on. They're using artificial intelligence to seek out in the stock market what stocks are going to make the most money. So they're using artificial intelligence to get rich. Look at this. Thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom, with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches. They're doing that right now. Using artificial intelligence to figure out what stocks to purchase so they can make more money. And it's working because AI can see and forecast a lot better than one broker can or a whole company of them can. And here's what is being talked about. I'm not making this up. As robotics and artificial intelligence become better and better and better and better, they will eventually take over your job and do it better than you did. Whether you have an office job and you make decisions, there's going to be an AI that's going to do that a lot better than you can. Or you put parts onto something on an assembly line. There's already robots doing that better than you can do it. Farmers. AI planting the seeds and the harvest and figuring out what's going to work best and where it's going to work best. And little machines that are out there all the time picking out weeds so you don't have to use weed killers. And they get, you know, solar panels, and that's all they do. Eventually, more and more people are going to lose their jobs. So what are they going to do? They're going to kill everybody? No, they're not going to kill everybody. You know why they're not going to kill everybody? Because they're going to give everybody a universal, wealthy income every month. You're going to get free money every month just for living. What are you going to do with that money? You're going to buy things. And the companies that sell things are going to get richer from the people who buy the things. I do not believe that there is a conspiracy to remove 6.5 billion people off the planet. I do not believe that, because Samsung, Apple, Microsoft, Google, you name these big companies, they don't want less people in the world. They want more people in the world because more people buy more stuff. They're not going to kill them. No way, no how. So, you got AI running the stock market, making trillions of dollars in wealth. Give that out to everybody. Let them live the life however they want to live. Spend the money so that people can make more. That's what I think is going to happen. For some reason, these devils... Let me keep reading Ezekiel. Verse 12, Son of Man, take up a lamentation upon... I want you to notice what Lucifer is made of. I want you to notice. See, this is my whole point of this. I think some of these angels are made of gold. Let's read this. Son of Man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. His skin is covered in gold. He's a dragon, remember. And his skin is covered in gold. You remember, I've been talking about those mummies they found in Peru that look like little serpent aliens, humanoid aliens. One of them, where they scraped off that diatomic particles, that white substance off of there, their skin shined like gold. Again, I don't know if it's real, but it matches this. Lucifer's skin was covered in these fine stones, and gold. He's a God of gold, literally. Then the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Remember Justin Bieber? Descending down from heaven with the workmanship of tabrets and pipes prepared in his wings. Dun, dun, dun. Now, Daniel chapter 2. Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his sides of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Let me show you that picture of Justin Bieber again. So he is human mixed with the divine, the instruments of an angel. So, Daniel 5, verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. Six things. Then Nebuchadnezzar, remember he built his image of gold, 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, that's 60, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet. You know what that is? The trumpet. The sound of the trumpet. The flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. The phrase golden image, 6 times in the Bible. 1 Kings 10:14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. See, I think the Bible is telling us these gods made of gold and all these other precious materials joining with mankind. And that number created by that, 666. There's a text that was discovered, I think it's 1947, part of the Gnosticism is basically, they believe in this, it's basically Kabbalah. Gnosticism believes that there is this God who is higher than everything, but he didn't create the universe because he couldn't, because he can't have anything to do with matter. So he made these lesser gods, one lesser than the other, one lesser than the other, one lesser than the other, until finally he has this God, this lesser God, that's Jesus, that can make everything in the world. So they discover these texts written by the Gnostics back 1900 years ago. Okay? One of them is called the Hypostasis of the Archons. Now the word Archon is the, oh, I'm in Ephesians already, is the same, exact same word that you find in verse 12, for we wrestle not, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The Greek word there is archon. So archons are devils. Principality, devils. Like the prince of Persia, the prince of Israel, prince of the power of the air. Let me show you something in this.
Noria said, "Who are you?" The rulers of unrighteousness had withdrawn from her. Noria is an alleged daughter of Adam and Eve. He said, "It is I who am Eleleth, Sagacity, the great angel who stands in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I have been sent to speak with you and save you from the grasp of the lawless, and I shall teach you about your root." Noria apparently now speaking. "Now as for that angel, I cannot speak of his power. His appearance is like fine gold, and his raiment is like snow. No, truly, my mouth cannot bear to speak of his power and the appearance of his face. Eleleth, the great angel, spoke to me. 'It is I,' he said, 'who am understanding. I am one of the four light givers who stand in the presence of the great invisible spirit. Do you think these rulers have any power over you? None of them can prevail against the root of truth, for on its account he appeared in the final ages, and these authorities will be restrained, and these authorities cannot defile you and that generation, for your abode is incorruptibility. Where the virgin spirit dwells, he is who is superior to the authorities of chaos and to their universe.'" Don't even ask me what that means. I have no, a bunch of gibberish. But this archon has the appearance of fine gold. Just like the Bible says. Now, remember that we read something about a chain, a silver chain, right? Daniel chapter 5. What was given to Daniel as a reward? The king, Daniel 5 verse 7, "The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, 'Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.'" DNA. It's a chain. A chain of gold about his neck. Sounds like a yoke of gold. Habakkuk 2:19, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." Just like we saw with Lucifer, the devil, Satan, the dragon, his appearance is that he is laid over with all these precious stones, including gold. So, which is why then they don't just carve a piece of wood. Once they carve the wood, they overlay it and cover it with gold. Now I want you to think about a covering. I'm almost done, but I want you to think about a covering. We, as Christians, are covered with, number one, the blood of Christ, his righteousness. We are clothed upon with Jesus Christ, shining like the sun. The wicked are covered over as well. But with what? Hang on. Acts 17:29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Revelation 9 says, see, they love to make images of God out of gold, silver, and stone. But we ought not think that way. Revelation 9, verse 7. These are the devils that come up out of the pit. Remember them? What did they look like? "The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold." Their faces were as the faces of men. They had the hair of women. That's the next verse. Now Revelation 9:20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So, everything we've seen so far, these idols overlaid with gold, overlaid with silver or whatever, are pictures of the reality of what some of these angels, these evil angels, these devils, are actually appearing as. They have real gold on them. A spirit gold, but it's gold nonetheless, and it's embedded into their bodies. Their crowns don't fall off. Satan's covered with gold and other precious stones. These are gods of gold. And these are the gods that want to join themselves, mingle themselves with the seed of men, bonding themselves like a chain of gold to man's DNA. So once it's there, you can't get rid of it. So, Ezekiel 25, or excuse me, Exodus 25. I always say that wrong. Notice this. They're supposed to make the ark. The ark is made at first out of it's just a wooden box, but it was a certain type of wood. It wasn't oak, wasn't pine. It was shittim wood. Let me read this, and if you don't know what that is, I'll explain it to you. They shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make it upon it a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, and the 2 rings on the other side of it. Thou shalt make stave of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Then on down to verse 23, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Now, the reason why they had to use this particular type of wood, not, like I say, it wasn't oak, wasn't pine, wasn't anything, it had to be this particular. Why was God so particular about it? Because gold represents, it doesn't rust. So it represents not only purity and shining and expensive and, a great price, but it represents something that lasts forever. Eternality. Eternal life. The shittim wood, that phrase, shittim or shittah, 33 times in the King James Bible. But the shittim wood, if you take a look on the screen, they're all over Africa. If you go to Africa and you see these trees, you recognize them. See what's coming out of it? The word for it now is acacia. Thorns. Thorns represent the curse of sin, the sting of death. So, that Ark of the Covenant, in fact, all the wood in the tabernacle was shittim wood. And what it does, it represents us sinners. Sting of death on us all. But then God says, overlay it with pure gold. And it's a picture of Christ adorning us with everlasting life. Even though we're sinners. Even though we're wicked, even though we've done wrong and we have the sting of death on us, we are overlaid with the righteousness of Christ, and that righteousness is everlasting life. Amen. Listen, now here's the opposite. Ezekiel 16, this is God angry at Jerusalem. He's really angry at Jerusalem. He said in verse 10, I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk, and I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Verse 13, thus wast thou decked with gold and silver. And thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil and wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had upon thee, saith the Lord God. God decked Jerusalem out with all these beautiful things. And what'd she do with it? She went out. And Jerusalem is representative of Israel, went out, harloted herself with everybody that walked by. There is a tarot card that matches what we just read called La Papessa. It's the female pope. Here's the explanation of it. The second numbered major trump is called La Papessa, the female pope, and has been associated with a curious legend of the only woman who ever sat in a pontifical chair. Pope Joan is supposed to have accomplished this by masquerading in malt attire and was stoned to death when her subterfuge was discovered. This card portrays a seated woman. Think about the seated woman, Jezebel, Babylon, crowned with a tiara surmounted by a lunar crescent. In her lap is the Torah, or the Book of the Law, usually partly closed. And in her left hand are the keys to the secret doctrine, one gold and the other silver. Behind her rise two pillars, Jachin and Boaz. We know what those mean, don't we? With a multicolored veil stretched between. Her throne stands upon a checkerboard floor. We know what that means as well. It's the mingling of opposites. A figure called Juno was occasionally substituted for La Papesse, like the female hierophant of the mysteries of Seville. These symbolic figures personify the Shekinah, or divine wisdom. In the pseudo-Egyptian tarot, the priestess is veiled, a reminder that the full countenance truth is not revealed to uninitiated man. A veil also covers one half of her book, thus imitating that but one half of the mystery of being can be comprehended. So she, La Papesse, is Babylon the Great. Remember, here's God's people, ornamented with righteousness. Here's the devil's people, covered with the devil's gold. And it's corrupt. That's what she, Babylon, represents. Those two keys that he talked about that belong to the vicar of Christ, the Pope. Here's what Manly Hall said. The modern world seems to have forgotten the existence of those unwritten teachings which explain satisfactorily the apparent contradictions of the written scriptures. Nor does it remember that the pagans appointed their two-faced Janus as custodians of the key to the temple of wisdom. Janus has been metamorphized into Saint Peter, so often symbolized as holding in his hand the key to the gate of heaven, the gold and silver keys of God's vicar on earth. Notice they're crossed. Like chromosomes. God's vicar on earth, the Pope, symbolizes this secret doctrine. We know what that is. Which, when properly understood, unlocks the treasure chest of the Christian and Jewish Kabbalah. Oh, come on. The secret is simple. It's Daniel chapter 2. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. The gods of gold. Joining with the miry clay. The metals used in the building of the tabernacle were all emblematic. This, again, is Manly Hall. Gold represents spirituality, and the golden plates laid over the shittim wood were emblems of the spiritual nature, which glorifies the human nature symbolized by the wood. See, what I was telling you was God's version of it. That the boards represent man, the thorns of sin, overlaid with the righteousness of Christ, everlasting. But then Manly Hall turns it around to a secret doctrine. Mystics have taught that man's physical body is surrounded by a series of invisible bodies of diverse colors and great splendor. That's Lucifer, what we read in Ezekiel. And the majority of the people of the spiritual nature is concealed and imprisoned in the material nature. But in a few, this internal constitution has been objectified and the spiritual nature is outside so that it surrounds man's personality with a great radiance. Take a look at this. See this goddess of gold? This is Mystery Babylon the Great. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And she's holding the cup that God gave her to make all the nations mad. The people who don't want to know God, she makes them mad, crazy, out of their minds, so they'll never know God. Isaiah 14:4, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how if the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. It's the end of Babylon, people. You shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence, because it's filthy rags. Works of righteousness. Isaiah 31:7, for in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your hands have made unto you for a sin. Isaiah 2:20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. There are going to be some people who are going to realize they've been fooled and they're going to cast this stuff off of them. That's what God promised. A remnant of Israel. God's going to save them. They're going to cast off the wickedness of that gold of Babylon. Isaiah 13:12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Psalm 19:8, here we go. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Here we go. This is why they cast him off. They finally realize there's something better than the gold that they were offered. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Psalm 119, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. This world hungers and thirsts and starves for gold. One of these days, I believe they're going to be offered gold like they've never seen before. And that lust in them is going to drive them. It's going to compel them to become like the gods of gold. There's always going to be a remnant. The world's going to hate us for it, but oh well. There's always going to be a remnant who's decided that the wisdom and the profound knowledge that's in this book is far more precious than any gold that can be offered. Which one will you choose? You may be in the process right now of making that decision already, even before it's offered. The things that you're doing, the things that you're following after, the things that your mind is chasing after. If it's not of this book, of this word, then it'll be of this world. And when that gold comes down and is offered to you, you'll take it. When that gold starts falling down from heaven, you'll take it. You're already making that decision. It's not too late to change. Get in this book. Study it. Read it. Learn it. Know it. Love it. And when that offer is made to you, you'll say, no thanks. I'm already rich with the Word of God. God bless you. I love you. You're the reason why I do what I do. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.